Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you have gathered us here this morning. We thank you for everybody who was here that we got to worship with, that you have called your own and that you have also called salt and light. We thank you that you redeemed us, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and that you make us, no matter who we are or what our job is or what relationships we have, you use us as your salt and light in the world. We pray that you would continue to send your Holy Spirit to grow us, to help us be faithful to you. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to be with us during our study this morning, and as we read your word and meditate on your word and discuss your word, that you would be in our midst, that you would guide us, and that you would continue to shape us. So we pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. All right. Some quick follow-up from our non-Revelation discussion last week. So I think, how do we get on the whole David thing? But it was regarding David's baby, right? David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. David was confronted about it. He was forgiven, but then it was the consequences question, right?
That God gives us consequences in the situation.
And so on the one hand, I'd said like I would shy away from God giving us like supernatural or like divine consequences for our sins, because I would be concerned that anything bad that happens to us, we'd be trying to like make connections like, oh, but it's because I did that thing, or God's mad at me for doing that, you know, because I don't think that there's, unless the Lord tells you, I'm doing this to you because of what you did, you should not speculate about and try to guess the hidden things of God that are behind that. On the other hand, Susan brought up David and Bathsheba and David's baby and how Nathan did say, you're forgiven, and yet the baby that Bathsheba is pregnant with will die. And then that's what happened, is that on the seventh day after birth, even though David had been praying and praying and praying, the baby dies, right? So I did some research on that, because that does sound like a divine consequence, right? I have a commentary that looks like this on 2 Samuel. And I looked at that and a couple other commentaries, and guess what I found? Nothing. I was like, cool, thanks. You know, big question. And so I went to a different, very trusted resource called my wife. She had some really good thoughts about it. So I think what I had been trying to say last time was like, you know, Israel was something like a theocracy at that point, right? Where David was appointed by God as the king, but the higher up still was God himself, right? I was trying to make the connection there, and I think she put it in much better language or words. So she compared it to, like, say a pastor has an affair. What is the consequence when that's brought to the light of day? Well, maybe not full excommunication.
But otherwise,
doesn't get to be a pastor anymore. So even if he's forgiven, even if he repents, even if he's like, I did wrong, I need to be forgiven. Praise God, he repents and he's forgiven, but he can't be a pastor anymore, right? For David, it's similar in that he was appointed by God as the king, and By this time, it had already been promised to him that the Savior would come through his line, and that his throne would endure forever, right? So what should happen to him is that he should probably lose the kingship. But because of God's promise being there, and that God must keep his promise, David can't lose his kingship. If that makes sense, like it has to still be his dynasty, and so I guess what I'm trying to say is like I think what Krista said well was that like the natural consequence of that is that the baby would die, being that he can't lose his position, but this is still wrong, and it needs to be somehow marked that future kings can't do that kind of a thing, if that makes sense. And so yeah.
It's kind of like, David's lineage can't be from this child that was born out of a sinful relationship.
Well, on the other hand, there was lots of other sinful relationships that Jesus' lineage did come from.
Yeah.
I think this is more just almost like in place of David, instead of David losing the baby is baby loses its life. Now, also though, David does pray on behalf of the baby that God would relent and not, and then God doesn't, and then David's reaction is really good because let me find it really quick. David does not consider the baby then like outside of God's grace and mercy. I think it's 2 Samuel. Oh boy, what is that? 12. So the child dies, and all the time he's praying that the child will be delivered. Then David gets news that the child is dead. And then it says, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You have fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And then here's the big part. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. So I think that David nevertheless believes that the Lord did deliver the child and that he's going to see his child again, and he believes in the resurrection. So David is actually believing in the promise that God had made to him about the Savior who would sit on his throne forever and reign and rule over all things. But I think the big part of that there was that one, the divine consequence was named by God, and actually tied to that explicitly, and that's why that consequence was exacted, because somebody in David's position should not do that and yet still get to serve, if that makes sense. So the child takes that place, if you will. So. That's what I got without a commentary and relying on the wisdom of my wife. Any thoughts or follow up or?
Yeah, he does say that it's because you've shown such contempt, and we read elsewhere that Israel was condemned for making being a bad witness to other nations.
Mm-hmm.
They sinned. It was like people in other nations despise God because of the way you act.
Right. Yeah. Yep.
Good. I think the higher authority part, at least in that, in that regards.
Right.
But also statement to people.
Yeah. And it does show all the people what your king did was wrong. And like God does have a higher standard for your kings. And so it is like this divine, I don't approve of that kind of thing. So yeah.
Although it would have been somebody else and committed adultery and murder, would you have been stoned for it? Would you have been killed for it? You're supposed to be.
Yeah, I think you're supposed to be. And so that's like God still holding that standard, I guess you could say. Yeah. Not that Israel always did that kind of thing, though.
But most of the time, we sin, and there are consequences. And let's just say a baby being born.
Yeah.
And God can use that because he says in all things.
Right.
Good.
Right.
For those who love me and are called according to his purpose. And so even with our sinful acts, greatness can God do great things with.
Oh, yeah. Completely. And I want to be careful because what I categorize as natural consequences. I think true repentance, when you are repentant, you accept the consequences of your actions. So again, I'll go back to a pastor. A pastor has an affair. Even if he repents and he's forgiven, true repentance, the fruit of repentance is accepting the consequences for your actions. And so that's why the natural consequence for that should be, all right, I'm no longer going to be a pastor. It doesn't mean I'm not a child of God. It doesn't mean I can't belong to a church, but I can't be a pastor in this way, right? Same thing with, like, you murder somebody. Can you be forgiven for that? Of course you can. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to go to jail. And so, like, somebody who's truly repentant will say, I've done something horrible. I need to go turn myself in. And so they're not receiving further spiritual consequences from God. They're just receiving the natural consequences for their actions, through which God works, right? It is his world. I think I just want to be careful to be like my car broke down today and I had to walk home in the rain and my second cousin removed died. Boy, that must have been because I had a bad thought on, 3 days ago, and God read that bad thought and now he's punishing me for it. Like don't make connections that aren't
so many people will do that in with what is the word? Karma.
Right, right. Yeah. They kind of like Christianized karma.
Yeah.
And you want in very like highfalutin theological terms, we call that a theology of glory. That you can see the hidden things of God and you can figure it out. Like, oh, that's why God is doing all this to me because I did that. Well, you don't have that power. Like, God has not shared that insight with you, right? So don't pretend you can, because then you're going to be living according to something that God has not actually revealed, So.
Well, another natural consequence could be that his wife's going to have a hard time learning to trust him again.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And as she should, that's a natural consequence for that, I'd say that would even be godly if husbands are the head of the household and then they, have an affair, she is not disrespecting him as head by not trusting him. She's actually holding him to a higher standard and account, because he should be the head. Here's what a head should be. And so not trusting him because he's failed in that actually respects that position of the head of the household by saying, here's what you should be. I'm not going to trust you until you're actually living like that again. If that makes sense. Anything else on that? All right. Unless there's anything like pressing from church that is really important, I thought we might do this thing where we study Revelation today. But anything like pressing from the church service? All right. I tried to preach a more boring sermon today. So
boring.
Thank you.
Salty.
Okay, I had to get more water.
I was thinking about McDonald's restaurant.
Yeah, there you go. One of my previous congregations, I think I preached a similar sermon. It wasn't on the same text, but it was also using the image of salt. And I tried to find the saltiest picture of French fries I could. And I put it on the screen and I kept it there like the entire sermon. And people were like, that was so mean. Yeah, it was fun.
Well, I'm glad you didn't hand out packets of salt.
Yeah.
We had another pastor that's...
Jeff. Oh, really?
Jeff.
Oh, nice.
And
nice.
He's like, if you want to taste it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We should have done some Uber Eats and have delivered.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
Well, I can't wait to have some friends right now.
Yeah. McDonald's drive-thru is going to be all busy. Yeah, good. All right, well, let's do this. Let's do Revelation. So we made it through two horses, right? The white horse. And the red horse, what was the white horse signifying? What did it signify?
Power and force.
Yep. And good guy or bad guy?
Bad.
Bad guy. Yep. So like misusing God's authority, right? By the way, at the very tail end of the last week, we talked about the rainbow in the clouds and how this horse and the white horse had a bow, whereas... Jesus is always depicted with a sword, right? So that's how you kind of know that it's not Jesus, but also that after Noah's flood, God put the bow in the clouds. And so in Hebrew, it's the same word for rainbow is the same word as like a bow and arrow bow. And like, that's like God putting up his weapon and saying, I'm not going to use that against my people anymore. Right. Once you know it, as I was scrolling on social media this week, there was a video that popped up my feed of a Christian singer, I think an up-and-coming singer, who had a song called Noah Noah that is actually about that concept. It was like, wow, that's pretty cool. Like, and she talks about how it's like a bow and arrow bow, and she does this like play on it where it's no longer aimed at earth, it's aimed toward heaven. And it like kind of like looks forward to Jesus that way. So Noah Noah, like Noah comma Noah. It's like Addison Rae or something like that. If you want to, first time I've heard of her, but that was, it was a cool song. So, but with that, all right. So the white horse is like misused authority in the world that abuses instead of shows God's care and support, right? And that could be government, could be within the household, right? Any authority that's misused. And then the bright red horse is what?
Violence.
Death.
No peace.
Death. Yep. No peace. So it's like, think like blood red. Does anybody need a worksheet? All right, I'll pass them around.
I didn't bring my folder.
Chapter
are we on?
We are on chapter 6. So, so this is Jesus peeling off the seals of the scroll. The scroll is the destiny of God's people. So the first two seals that Jesus takes off the scroll are the white horse and the red horse. Let's go ahead and do the black horse and the ghostly green pale horse next. So that's going to be verses 5-8. Would somebody like to read that for us? Out loud, please.
When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. More?
Yep, and then 7 and 8.
When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and famine and with pestilence by wild beasts of the earth.
All right. Thank you. All right. So let's just keep it together today for taking time. How about that black horse? What's the black horse?
Famine?
Famine?
Death?
Maybe death? It could be death. I mean, death is probably more so the fourth horse.
But judgment. Balances are in his hands.
So yes.
He's a judge.
Yeah, okay. Yep.
He's got the balances.
Yep. You got the balances in the hands. Yep.
The economic disparities too between people.
Yeah. I think that's probably more so it. So economic disparity, think like rarity of resources, imbalance of resources. So whereas the first two horses, one is the misuse of authority. The second one is think of like what we say, just violence among people and how people are harmed. This horse is like people not having the necessities of life. Not having all that they need to live on that God intends for them, right? So, and I think that's why you get the voice that you hear. By the way, just as an aside, whenever there's an unidentified voice in Revelation, it's always like an angel or the Lord, kind of speaking that out. So, think of this as like, and it's already the angel who is telling these horsemen to come. Afflicts the earth. All right. So these horsemen are under whose authority?
God's
authority. All right. So here you got this angel kind of declaring on behalf of heaven. These what sound like very economic things, right? A quart a wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. You know, so like a denarius. Does anybody know what a denarius is worth?
Day's wages.
Day's wages. So what? What's being sold for a day's wage?
A quart of wheat.
Man, inflation is high. Holy cow! Right. And then 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage, right? You know, and so it's the idea that like the necessities are out of reach, right? I mean, what would you make with a quart of wheat?
Bread.
Just basic bread. What you would have to live on, and that's almost out of reach, right? A day's wage just to make bread, and then same thing with the 3 quarts of barley for denarius, right? But do not harm the oil and wine. So it's like keep the good stuff even further away, right? So the whole idea here is that it's like people are not having what they need for their daily sustenance, and we get famine and all sorts of other things. You know, it could be, I mean, it doesn't say it here, but like whatever you need to keep going. So it could be, you know, medicine or medical treatments or things like that. Just that people not have what they need. Anything from that one? Any thoughts or observations or questions? All right. So the idea here, just reading a note that I had taken, you know, throughout the entire period from the Lord's ascension until the end, there will always be present at various times and places hunger and famine. All right. And then you get the fourth horse. So the fourth seal and the fourth horse. And which horse is this one? The pale horse. Right? If you look at the Greek, it's like a ghostly green, pale horse. Like of all the horses, this would be like the most like disturbing to actually look at, right? Could you imagine like the colors of these horses? Like white and black are pretty normal for horses. Bright red is like, whoa, what's going on? But like a pale, ghostly green, like puke green horse. Like you imagine like it smells bad and you're like, oh, you know, just a horrible sight. And what is this horse?
Death.
And what follows him? Hades, which is hell. You know, so this horse is given authority over death, right? And brings death along the way. So the idea here is that what follows each of these horses, each of the first three horses? Death, right? Any thoughts or questions about that one or are any of the horses so far?
What the white horse, the red horse.
Oh, yeah. So the white horse is, it's not the Antichrist. It looks like Jesus for a second because it's got the crown. It's white. It looks noble. But the idea is it's authority that claims divine right. Like, God put me in charge. So you can see this government, God establishes government, and the government says, you know, God has given us authority. Could be, you know, some guy who is like, well, God may be the head of the household. But it's authority that is misused. So instead of caring for those under the authority, they abuse, they kill, they're conquering, things like that. And the red horse, the bright red horse, reminds you of blood, and it's violence between people. So either nations against nations, could be warfare, could just be within the household. You know, actual violence that inflicts harm against people's bodies.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, Mike.
Yeah, so the fourth horse was given authority over a fourth. Why a fourth?
Always Mike with the hard questions here, man. Yeah. Let's see. Let me see if I got a note on that. So I think that sometimes people will go to a place where I would not go with this, where they say like, this is some timeline where a fourth of the people on Earth will die, and I think that's the wrong way to go with it. I think it'd be more. Let me see if he's got a note here on it. I think it'd be more like along the lines of like any given time, like a fourth of the people are in peril. It's probably more how I go with that, you know, where it's widespread threat to human life. Yeah, Judy.
The study Bible says on this one, extensive, but still only the beginning.
Yeah. Okay. Yep. I think it'd probably be a good way to go with it. Anybody else have a study Bible that says something? Yeah. Yeah, what this says is just that throughout the whole time period covered by this first sevenfold vision, at any given moment, a fourth of the earth's population may be dying because of the sword, famine, diseases, and the wild animals on the earth. So,
well, what it is, there sounds like a breakdown of civilization. Because normally in civilizations, wild animals aren't that dangerous.
Yeah.
But when civilization breaks down, then they are.
Yeah, yep. That's a good observation. So, good. More thoughts? Move forward. Peel off more of those seals. All right. So let's go ahead and read the fifth and sixth seals then. So this is going to be verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Does somebody want to read that?
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?
Wonderful. Thank you, Mike. All right. So what's portrayed, or question two there, what does John see at the opening of the fifth and sixth seals?
The end.
Yeah, the end. Yep. So that was the sixth seal. Remember, there's going to be seven seals total. So we'll talk about the seventh seal eventually. But sixth seal is the end. Yeah.
We also see these souls who are, they're not totally happy. They're restless. They're waiting to be avenged.
Yeah. Isn't that weird? You know, like.
They were killed. You know, they're martyrs. You know,
yeah.
I remember saying this. This is the only place in the Bible that tells you when the end of the world is.
Yeah.
It's when the number of martyrs hits that number.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I mean, it's weird because where are these martyrs?
Under the altar.
And where is the altar? In heaven. And like, I don't know, and I don't want us to take this away, but like, you know, the whole conception is like, you die, you go to heaven, and no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sadness. And then like, you're happy. And now, on the one hand, I don't want to take that away because you will be, right? It'll be wonderful. It'll be great. But what are these martyrs saying, and what do they sound like? Like angry. And what else?
Well, like Jesus wasn't enough. There still needs to be vengeance. There still needs to be.
Yeah. Yeah. Like there's the need for vengeance, the need for justice, right? What have all these martyrs experienced?
Death.
What else?
Persecution.
What came right before? What were the seals right before the fifth seal was open?
Imbalance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The four horsemen, right? So these are all people who have experienced the four horsemen, right? In their various ways. And so they are crying out for vengeance against that. So on the one hand, the horsemen are riding under the authority of the Lord. On the other hand, all the people and powers through whom the horsemen come are the ones accountable for all the harm that they cause. Does that make sense? So on the one hand, the horsemen are from the Lord. On the other hand, those through whom the horsemen come are the ones accountable. So, for instance, God establishes government, right? All government is from God, and he gives them the sword. You get somebody like Hitler who comes in, and what is he supposed to do with that sword from the Lord? Protect people, care for people, establish justice, right? And what does he do with the sword instead? Kills. Unimaginable numbers of people, right?
He becomes God himself in his own.
Yeah, he becomes God himself. He misuses that divine rights to authority for horrible, evil gains, right? Horrible, evil reasons. And so while his authority comes from the Lord still holds him accountable for misusing that. So Hitler is a prime example of the white horse, authority misused. And so the Lord holds him accountable for that. And so any one of the horses, you know, those who cause economic imbalances that sees people unable to afford the basic necessities of life and food that they have, they're the ones who are held accountable for that, right? People who are perpetrators of violence and bloodshed, they're held accountable for that. So the murders are under the altar are crying out for justice against the people through whom the horsemen came. Make sense? And so this is a really weird image because on the one hand, they're happy. They're in the presence of the Lord. They're under his altar. I mean, as much as like we look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come, this is the best thing that they've ever experienced. But they also know it's not all finished yet. It's not all completed yet. There's still more that the Lord is going to do. And they're crying out for the Lord to finally accomplish it, to finally finish it, and to bring about the new world, right? Make sense? Thoughts? Pushback?
Well, it says, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer.
Yeah.
The white robe.
What was that?
Who gave them the white robe?
Yeah, that's a great question. Who gave them the white robe? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, right? What is the white robe signify?
Righteousness.
Yeah, righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. So they're all, if you will, like exonerated from their sins. They're the ones who the Lord is not going to take vengeance on, who he covers with his own righteousness. So think about it. These are probably also people through whom the horsemen came as well, right? These are people who were also guilty of violence or bloodshed or whatever the case may be, right? And yet the Lord covers them with his righteousness, right? He's not going to take out vengeance on them. And then also kind of what Tom is getting at, right? This is all happening when? When are the people under the altar? Now, right? So go to heaven, and they're under the altar now. Yeah, go for
and
it.
And I know you kind of touched on, like, you didn't want us to go away with this, but the martyrs are under the altar, and they're angry and restless. Yet they're in heaven. How do you explain that?
Well, they want the vengeance.
Yeah.
They want the vengeance to be taken upon what's going on by those horses.
So it's like righteous anger, righteous.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, yeah. What the horses are doing.
Yeah. They know what's coming. They also know that the horsemen are still down there doing their thing. And so I don't think of this as like a, boy, heaven is like a disappointment and I'm just going to be angry. Like you are at rest because the Lord tells you to, and you are like, you know what? It's going to be okay. But it's also a yearning for what God promised. You know that, and all the martyrs know that Jesus is going to be the judge. He's going to execute judgment. And then when he does that, he's going to usher in what is to come, which is the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. And that's when they get their bodies back. So I think that one of the reasons why the martyrs are restless are that this is still an out-of-body experience. So on the one hand, heaven, when you go there, it's going to be the best thing you've ever experienced. And you're also going to be like, boy, I would really love to have a body to experience this with. Right? Like, bodies are good. And so you're looking forward to when God undoes the work of the final horseman, death, for you. Right? And gives you your body back so that you can enjoy the Lord's presence in body and soul. Right? In the new heavens and new earth. And so I think that heaven will be a wonderful experience, but it's also gonna be filled with a lot of yearning. Like, and think about that. Like it's gonna be a little bit different than having faith right now, right? Because you've got eyes of faith where you can see like his word, you can see his promises, you can see his body and blood at communion, right? When you're in heaven, you're gonna be seeing the Lord himself, right? Like, oh, this is really cool. Like, you won't need faith anymore. Like, because it's all right there, you know? And I think that's going to just amp up the yearning. Like, oh, like if the Lord is right there, and like I can see him myself, I really want him to do what he says he's going to do. You know? Yeah.
So in this scene, which is, I think, is interesting, that just a few verses beforehand, who are the 24 people that have white robes on? And now he gives them to them.
Yeah. And so not, yeah, that's beautiful, because it's not just the 24 elders anymore, the representatives of God's people. It's all the people. And by the way, martyr, right? These are the martyrs under the altar. It might be tempting to say, oh, these are just the people that died for the faith, right? Anybody know what the word martyr means? Witness. Who here is a witness to Jesus? Yeah. And while on the one hand, like we should honor those who actually are killed for the faith because of the faith, like we should honor them as having done such, because most of us, thank goodness, won't have to do that ourselves. On the other hand, we all do suffer because of and in the faith along with them. Maybe not to the point of death, but we are saying, in a sense, you could say to the point of death, because we all are saying we're going to be faithful no matter what this life throws our way, no matter what horsemen we run into and have to endure, we are going to be faithful to the point of death. Like that's a witness, right? And so it's not like you're going to go to heaven and see all the martyrs underneath the altar and, oh, wow, huh, boy, they get to be the ones who are right underneath God's altar, and they get to be the ones who are closest to God. No, you are going to be among them, right? Any Christian is a witness to the faith, you know? And so you'll be numbered among them. And this goes back to the number then. This is all taking place right now. And what does it say? Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who are to be killed as they themselves had been, right? And to be killed, the context for that is the four horsemen. The four horsemen are the reason for anybody's death, right? You know, everybody dies because of the four horsemen. And so you're killed, you join the number of the martyrs under the altar.
Oh, so there's lots of martyrs under the altar.
Yeah, yeah.
And who are the elders of the white robe?
So there's 24 elders that surround the throne, and that's like 12 and 12. So think of like the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. So that they kind of represent all of God's people from across all time, you know, both Old Testament and New Testament era. And which is cool because they're in the white robes, and it's like, oh, they're the cool guys, because those 24, they got the white robes on. And yet, to Tom's point, like, oh, we get them too. Like, we've got the same status as they do. And actually, the whole point of a white robe is that it comes from who? Jesus. You have the same status as the guy on the center, on the middle throne, right? Like, that's the status that you have.
Is that the significance of you wearing a white robe?
Yeah. So that the white robe is supposed to be a visual representation or a reminder of what we all wear, you know, in Christ. And actually, like, the black is supposed to be like, hey, I'm a sinner.
And it's
yeah. And it's covered by the white robe. And, like, the little tab here is, like, to remind you that, like, it's not my words, or not supposed to be my words, but the Holy Spirit, right? That's the significance behind the white robe there. Yeah. Judy.
Could the yearning of the martyrs, how long, Lord, could it also be like, I want all the fellow believers that are still on the earth, I want them to experience this.
Yeah.
So how long, Lord, do they have to wait?
Yeah. Right. Because when he comes to judge, that's both a negative and a positive thing, right? He judges the evildoers, the ones who do not believe, but he also judges the righteous and the believers to be righteous. So it's wanting Jesus to finally come and do the judgment, to execute the judgment for the sake of their fellow faithful, but also against those who have sinned, right? Sin against them.
But only if only a quarter of the world are not faithful. There's so many more.
Yeah.
Referring to the quarter, you know, of the earth, that, you know, it's like, well, there's a lot more.
Yeah, well, no, I think that... I think that'd be taking the quarter thing too literally. I think this is like, at any given time, people are in peril danger, are in peril of some sort, you know? So like at any given time, and not that it's always going to be, you know, a fourth and only a fourth, but at any given time, a good chunk of the world is starving or undergoing violence or something along those lines. Yeah. The people that make the news and also people that don't make the news. You know? Yeah. Let's see. I think, should we do, I know we're kind of at 11:30. Should we do the sixth seal really quick? A couple minutes on that. And then if we want to go longer next time, we can go longer. But the sixth seal is what? We've already read it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Earthquake.
Yep. Yeah, you get the earthquakes, the sun going black. Yeah, moon became blood, stars fall out of the sky. The fig tree. I feel like the fig tree keeps on coming up in our Bible study, right? Fig tree sheds its winter fruit. Sky vanished up like a, vanished like a scroll that being rolled up. The mountain and island removed from its place. Kings of the earth and great ones and generals and rich and powerful. Slave and free hide themselves in caves among the rocks and the mountains, call it fall on us, right? What does this all look like a picture of?
The absolute end.
The absolute end. Like creation becoming undone. And like the orders of the world becoming undone. Right? Everything is becoming undone. This is the end, right? This is the final day, this is the final moment when Jesus comes to execute judgment. All right.
If the sun turns black, then it's going to be dark. Then Jesus is going to light up the.
Yeah, yeah. So then we'll get to that part next. But this is like creation is being undone. So like going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 when God is making everything. This is like undoing that, right? This is like the God hitting the reset button. You know, yeah.
Six seals, and then actually the 6 days of creation.
Yeah. Oh, that's great. That's a great connection. Yeah. And so this is the final moment, and then they're all hiding from the Lamb, right? The wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand, right? And so the Lamb has come back in judgment. This is also how you know that Revelation is not one long timeline. Because we just saw a perspective of the world from the ascension of Jesus to his judgment within these first six seals, all right? So you got the whole the rest of the history of the world right here. And then in the next sevenfold vision, it's going to be the whole rest of the history of the world from a different perspective. Make sense? So that's why it's not a timeline. We do have fellow Christians who believe it to be a timeline, and then they get some really weird ideas. All right. But that's what that is. Let me just read my note on the sixth seal really quick here. So it says the end of the world and its terror. The upheaval of the natural order communicates the totality of God's judgment. It is because Jesus was the Lamb of God that he not only earned the right to save God's people from God's judgment against their sin, he also earned the right to judge those who do not repent of their sins. Well, it is as the Son of Man. It is as the Son of Man that he will execute the judgment of God. He will do this precisely because he was the Lamb who died in that judgment on the cross. The unrepentant are the ones seen fleeing Jesus in this scene. All right. There you go. Okay. Any thoughts or questions? Or
the study Bible talks about when it's talking about they'd rather hide in a cave and have everything fall on them. It says on that day people would prefer to be caught in an avalanche rather than come face to face with divine judgment.
Yeah. Yep. And it'll be revealed how much contempt they actually have for their Lord. You know, maybe even revealed to themselves too. But that they would rather than come face to face with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, no, I'd rather be caught in an avalanche and stoned. You know, naturally stoned. You know,
yeah, that's so sad.
Yeah, it is. It really is. You know. Yeah, which tells you like it goes all the way back to that first sin, the desire to be one's own Lord and not to have a different Lord over you.
And you know, the world seems to take it so flippantly or whatever. Like if you ever watching a movie or something, and they're like, "I'll see you in hell."
Yeah,
and they're like, "Not if I see you first."
Yeah,
they're just like
right,
nothing.
Oh, it's terrible. Know? Yeah.
Yeah.
Final thoughts?
There's just a reference to Psalm, and I just looked up the Psalm, and it's about the end of time, kind of. And
yeah.
It says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of thy wrath shall be restrained. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round him bring presents unto him. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of men.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah, that fits so well. Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right. Well, let's call it there. I think the natives won out. We'll continue on next time. By the way, the seventh seal will come after an interlude. So chapter 7 will be an interlude, like a little brief vision that John sees before he sees the seventh seal taking off the scroll. The seventh seal will both introduce the next sevenfold vision and also, I think, give a really cool depiction of like the resurrection and talk about it in a really cool way. So I'm excited to talk about that. So, but that'll wet your whistle for next time. With that, why don't we go ahead and pray and we'll wrap it up. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, we praise you that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you that you so promise us a new creation and resurrection and the goodness of being in your presence for eternity, that you clothe us with white robes. We ask, Lord, that no matter what it is we endure in this life, that you continue to place your word on us, that you would make us faithful martyrs, faithful witnesses to you and who you are, as you are the great martyr, the great witness to us. You are the word who has been made flesh. We ask that you would go out with us and into our week, that your word would be on our lips and your word would be on our hearts. So it's in your name we pray. Amen.